Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. If you're able, please stand. I'll begin reading at verse 1 of 1 Samuel 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from before him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence. And he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for its head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him to me in the bed, that I might kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed and a cover of goat's hair for his head. When Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went out and stayed in Naoth. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. You remember The Sound of Music. There was a song in The Sound of Music sung by the nuns. How do you solve a problem like Maria? Well, Saul was asking something similar in relationship to David. How do you solve a problem like David? David shouldn't have been a problem to Saul, and really wasn't a problem to Saul, but Saul perceived him to be a problem to him. Saul was insanely jealous of David's success. He was jealous of the fact that David received greater acclaim from the people than the king himself. He was jealous of the fact that when David went out to battle, he behaved himself wisely. That is, David always did the right thing at the right time. And he had great success against the Philistines. He was jealous of Saul because it seemed like everybody not only admired David, but they all loved him. We read in the first couple of verses of 1 Samuel 18 that Saul's own son Jonathan loved him. We read later on in chapter 18 that all of Israel and Judah loved him. We read later on in chapter 18 that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Everybody not only admired David, but had great affection for him. And Saul was jealous. And in his jealousy, as that jealousy grew into bitterness, and that bitterness resulted in hatred, that hatred resulted in Saul's attempts to rid himself of his problem. He sought to rid himself of David by throwing a spear at David, intending with that spear to kill him. That failed. David escaped. He then tried to send David out into battle, thinking that eventually, at some point, if David fights against the Philistines often enough, chances will be favorable for David's death. That didn't work either. So then, after he promises his one daughter to David in marriage and takes that back and offers Michal to David in marriage, and David said he didn't have a dowry to pay the bride price for Michal, Saul said, well, that's no problem. Just bring me 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and thinking that surely one of those Philistines would kill David. And David shows back up at the palace, and he's not only has 200 foreskins of the Philistines, he's got 200, double the number required by Saul. And Saul realizes that David was the man that had been chosen by God to replace him. He realized that the Lord was with David. And his hatred of David grew even stronger. Now, when Saul sent David to the battlefield, hoping that David would be killed by the Philistines, knowing that David went through that, I want to point out something surprising to you, and that is this: that David, the man after God's own heart, uses that very same tactic to get rid of a problem that he had. You remember he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba's husband was Uriah. David sent a letter to Joab, his commanding officer. And this is what the letter said. Now, this could have been something that Saul would have written about David to his commander. But no, this is David writing to his commander about Uriah. Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Joab does what he is told, and Uriah does die. Whereas Saul's plan failed, David's plan succeeds. Now there's a warning there to us to not be filled with spiritual pride over the victories that God might grant to us over particular temptations. Not to think when we see someone else fall into sin, that could not ever happen to us. I remember having a pastoral ministries class with a man who warned us about counseling women alone and never to do that. He told us about the adultery of his own father, who had been a pastor. He told us about a friend of his who was in the pastoral ministry and on occasion had women that came to him for counseling be rather aggressive. He said things like that never happened to him. He had a face only a mother could love, and so women weren't attracted to him and didn't make those advances toward him. And his wife said in the class that Melissa had at about the same time that her husband would never commit adultery. And then he left his pastoral ministry in Boston to join a parachurch organization that required him to be away from home a lot. And guess what? The man who said he would never commit adultery and whose wife said he would never commit adultery committed adultery. Paul warns us to take heed when we stand, lest we fall. Don't become full of spiritual pride when you see the fall of someone else and think to yourself, I would never do that. Because let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that the seeds of all sorts of sin still reside in our hearts. And properly watered, they could come forth in fruition. And so don't ever think that you're not capable of those sins. David probably thought that he would never do what Saul had done to him. And yet, he did the very same thing. Well, Saul has failed in his attempts to kill David, to rid himself of his David problem. But even though Saul has failed, he has not forsaken his plan to get rid of David. And so on this occasion, in 1 Samuel 19, Saul calls a staff meeting. All the important people are there, including his son Jonathan. Up to this point, Saul had kept his desire to see David dead secret. But now, that becomes very public. And what surprises us in that first chapter is that Saul somehow thought in his own demented heart that Jonathan would perhaps be as envious and as jealous of David as he was. After all, if things continued the way they were going, Jonathan would not succeed his father to the throne. David would. So Jonathan has a lot to lose. And so Saul assumes that Jonathan would be as suspicious of David as he was. But Saul assumed wrong. He also assumed that his servants would be as envious and as jealous of David as he was, because if there was a change in the regime, that they were likely to lose their present position and status. So they too had a lot to lose, and so they too would benefit by David's death. But we read, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. He wasn't jealous of David in the least. He delighted in his friend. He delighted in David's victories. He delighted in the way that David served his father and his country. And so Jonathan didn't have a jealous bone in his body, at least toward David. And so Jonathan, David's friend, went to David and told him bluntly, "My father seeks to kill you." Now, David, I think, up to this point, has been giving Saul the benefit of the doubt. I don't think that he thought for a moment that when Saul was sending him out into battle, that Saul's intention was his death. I don't think that David thought, even when Saul chucked his spear at him twice to kill him, that that was Saul's intent. Rather, Saul was just having one of his days. And yet now, David is told point blank that the king of Israel, the king that David was seeking to serve, that the king wanted him dead. He was at the top of Israel's most wanted list. Saul, or David, goes on to beg David to hide himself until morning. And then David says, because I guess the idea was for him to go hide in a particular field, that Jonathan then, the next day, would take his father out into that field and have a conversation with his father. He says, "And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, which you haven't overheard, which you haven't been close enough to hear, I will tell you." In other words, I'm going to reveal to you the plot that my father has for your death. Jonathan continues to speak to his father, and the scripture tells us that he spoke well of David to his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant." Now, this is a son going to his father and saying to his father, with all the respect that a son in that situation could muster, "Dad, if you carry through with your plan, you will be guilty of sin." It's not very often that sons can confront their father with their sins. More often than not, it's the other way around. But in this case, Jonathan was a godly man, and Saul was not. And so Jonathan confronts his own father and tells his father that if he carried out his plan to kill David, he would be sinning because he would be putting to death an innocent man. David had done nothing to deserve death. He had committed no capital offense. Rather, David has done great good to Saul and for Saul. When Saul was in one of his moods, David would play his instrument for him in order to give him some relief. When Saul sent him out to the battlefield, David went and fought wisely and fought hard against the Philistines and won great battles on behalf of Saul the king. David had done nothing worthy of death. Rather, Jonathan says, his works toward you have been nothing but good. They've been beneficial for you, for me, and for the kingdom. "For," he explains, "he took his life in his hands. He killed the Philistine. The Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. And when you saw it, initially, at least, you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" if David had been unjustly put to death by Saul. Saul would have been guilty of breaking the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit murder." So indeed, he would have been guilty of sin. And so then, strangely enough, this reasonable argument of David's son is listened to by Saul. And Saul, it says in the text, heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Saul swore an oath to Jonathan that David's life would no longer be threatened. And what does the scripture tell us about oaths and vows? That it is better not to make them than to make them and not fulfill them. And it wouldn't be very long before Saul would go back on that vow. Saul was not the man that his son was. Because you remember that Jonathan and David entered into a covenant of friendship, a covenant of loyalty and love. A covenant that was forever, or at least until one of them died. And Jonathan kept that covenant of friendship that he swore with David. You know, in Psalm 15 that we read this morning, what do we read in Psalm 15, a Psalm of David? That a godly man does what? Swears to his own hurt and does not change. When a godly woman takes a vow, they do everything in their power to fulfill that vow, even if it seems unreasonable and uncomfortable for them. Jonathan was that kind of a man, but Saul was not. Well, Jonathan, having received that oath from his father, goes to David and told him about the oath. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and as he was in his presence, as in times past. Happy days are here again! David is in Saul's presence. All is well. No threat to his life. He has the smile of the king. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. And God again gives David great success in this battle against the Philistines when a fresh war broke out. And that stirred up again the intense jealousy and hatred of Saul. So a distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and as David was playing music with his hand, then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear. As Yogi Berra would have said, it was deja vu all over again. What had happened in the past was happening again. And again, David escapes. And again, Saul wasn't finished. This time, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. They weren't going to barge into David's house at night in order to kill David, because in the darkness, perhaps they were afraid that they might kill the wrong person, that they might kill Saul's own daughter. So they were going to wait until morning. When David exited the house, they would be there and they would put David to death. Somehow, Michal, perhaps she's looking out the window and sees these servants of Saul and knows of her father's jealousy and hatred of David and attempts in the past to put him to death, and knows what they are there for. So she speaks to David and says, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. She not only speaks to David, but she has a plan. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Now, from this point on, David would be a fugitive. David would be on the run. And how many years did Saul chase after David to put him to death? 10.5 years. David must have thought in that time, this is an odd way to ascend to the throne. But God's ways are indeed mysterious, are they not? God's ways are not our ways. But there's something that I want you to see tonight. Now, I'm going to stop with this because I know we're all hot and tired. And that is this. David wrote a psalm about this episode. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. David apparently, when he was still at home, before he was let down through the window by Michal to escape, did something that all of us should do in desperate situations. Psalm 59, it begins, to the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy. I would like to know what that tune, Do Not Destroy, was. A miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. So this is the Saul that David wrote while he was still at home, apparently. And Saul's men were waiting to kill him outside his own house. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to my wicked transgressors, Selah. At evening they return, they growl like a dog, and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouths, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. What do you think, David? Was thinking of maybe Psalm 2. You, O Lord, will laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you. O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be taken in their pride. For the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food. They howl as if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. Did David expect to die in the morning? No. For you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. When David's life was threatened, what did he do? He went to God in prayer. And what did he plead? He pleaded with God that God would protect him, that God would deliver him, that God would turn the tables on his enemies, and rather than David dying, that they would die. He cries out to God, recognizing that God is his refuge, that God is his strength, as Martin Luther sang, God was his mighty fortress. David's trust in this situation was in the Lord his God. And because he trusted in God, he did not fear, but rather he sang praises to the Lord his God. And here we are taught, as we are taught in so many places, to pour out our hearts to God in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Did God not know the situation that David was in? Yeah, God knew that. But David poured out his heart to God. David told God what was going on in his life, told God what these men were up to, told God what these men were saying, and asked God to defend him and then to defeat these enemies. He poured out his soul to God in prayer. Do you do that? When you're distressed, do you go to God in prayer and pour out your heart? When you are discouraged, do you go to God in prayer and pour out your heart to Him? When you are troubled, do you go to God in prayer and tell Him of those troubles and ask for God's help in the midst of those troubles? Are you depending upon Him to deliver you? Are you praising His name and singing praises to His name even in the midst of those troubles? Because you know that God is your strength, God is your refuge, God is your fortress, and that God is ever present with His people to help them in time of need. Read again Psalm 59 this week, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we will sing 59A, and we'll talk further about David's fleeing from Saul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what glorious truths there are for us in these historical narratives. We thank you, our Father, for the contrast that you draw before us between Saul and Jonathan. One man who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The other swears and does change and goes back on those things that he committed himself to. Heavenly Father, we pray that when we take oaths and when we take vows, that we will seek by your grace to do all that we can to fulfill the vows that we have taken. Help us then, therefore, Father, not to take them lightly. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might remember the words of Jesus, that when they're not necessary, not to even take them at all, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And Heavenly Father, when we find ourselves in distressing situations, when we find perhaps even our lives in danger, we pray, Father, that we would do as David did, that we will pour out our hearts to you in prayer, knowing that you are our strength and you are our song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.